right. Well, good morning again, guys. You've got a treat today. Pastor Lance is going to speak with you today, and I'm just going to hang around.
No, you're going to be with me.
I thought you were going to do it all, champion. So good morning again, everybody. We are going to be speaking to you today, and we've actually got a new series of messages that we are going to be beginning today. And before we get started, I wanted you guys to bring out your cell phones if you could. If you have never liked us on social media, on our Facebook page or on our Instagram, we would love for you to follow us. We love it also. We love it, love it, love it. When if you have never rated us on Facebook, if you could take a few moments and actually do that and just really give your opinion of what you think about what God is doing here at Bethel Community Church and your experience here. Also, we wanted to bring to your attention that over the course of the summer, we have two community groups for you. We have a men's group and we have a women's group. The women's group is starting this Wednesday. So all the ladies say, yay. Starting this Wednesday night at 6:30 p.m. right here at the church. The men's group is on Saturdays. All the men, where are you at? Okay, you said that sounded like almost like a boo. Let's do that one more time. Come on. Come on, guys. Let's say something. What do we say? Let's do that. Can y'all do that, man? Give a big bark. Okay. There you go. That's okay. That's not bad. All right, so the men, that's what we do. We train each other on how to do that on Saturdays at 9 a.m., and we meet directly across the street from the hospital here in town. So you haven't been. That's why you don't know how to do that, champion.
I know. I need
get
to show come, up.
Get learn, get your hone your skills.
That's exactly right.
So we meet on Saturday mornings at 9 a.m. right across the street of the hospital at a little coffee shop called All the Perks. So every man is invited to this every single week, including this Saturday.
That's tremendous. You know, good morning, everyone, again. If you're a first-time guest with us, we are so glad that you're here with us today. And we do want to let you know that if this is your first time, you picked a great Sunday, really, to check out Bethel. And really, because Pastor Rich and I are beginning something that we're excited about, really, throughout this summer. And, you know, you think about Jesus. He has a lot of great things to say, doesn't he? To bless us, to encourage us.
He does. You know, Jesus said a lot of amazing things. You know, he said, blessed are the meek, and blessed are this, and all these great things. And everybody likes to be blessed. Everybody likes to be blessed. Uh-huh. Jesus says you're going to be blessed, and we love hearing stuff like that. But Jesus didn't only talk about being blessed, did he? Everybody say no. Yeah, and we're calling this the hard sayings of Jesus because sometimes Jesus said some stuff that we don't really want to hear. Mm-hmm. He said some stuff you really don't want to read about. And because you don't want to read about it, we're going to speak about it. There are just some things that are just hard to receive.
Yeah.
That Jesus talks about, but it all goes directly into our understanding of the kingdom of God. So buckle up, get ready, because here it comes.
He does. I mean, Jesus, we love Jesus very much, but he does. He likes to encroach upon our ground. He likes to say some things that oftentimes are very difficult for us, especially in our culture today, for us to receive. And as we're walking through this series is really going to run all throughout the summer. And as we're walking throughout this series, I want you to treat these things that we're going to be talking about, these hard sayings, not like chocolate. Because you know if you eat chocolate, what does chocolate do? It begins to easily dissolve in our mouth pretty quickly.
In your mouth, not in your hands.
That's exactly right. I love chocolate. But really to treat these sayings like hard candy. Because chocolate dissolves very quickly in our mouths. But you put like a Jolly Rancher. All of us have probably eaten a Jolly Rancher in our life. It takes time. If you bite down too hard, your teeth might break. It takes a little bit of time for that what? For that Jolly Rancher to begin to dissolve. Right. And this is the way that you and I need to embrace or need to kind of prepare ourselves for the things that we're going to talk about really throughout this summer.
So this is your disclaimer. Get ready. Look at your neighbor, the person next to you, and say, get ready.
Get ready.
Because this will offend you. Mm-hmm. Now, everybody comes to church, and we love to be offended, don't we? At church, we are the most easily offended people on the planet.
Exactly right.
Well, you most likely will be offended. If we don't get you this week, most likely over the course of the next few weeks, you're going to be offended. And it's because we love you that we are going to offend you with the word of God. Everybody smile. Mm-hmm. All right, so we're going to talk about a couple of hard sayings of Jesus that are difficult, but things that we suggest that you meditate on. And just to give you a few of them, we're going to talk about some of the things that Jesus says that are actually super hard to produce in your own life. One of them is to judge not, lest you be judged.
Good.
It's hard not to judge other people, isn't it? But he says, don't do that. We're going to talk about not sinning against the Holy Spirit. The only sin that the Bible says is you will not be forgiven of. Wow, you got quiet. We're going to talk about something today that is truly, truly difficult, Pastor
Tremendous.
Lance.
And today we're going to be in Luke chapter 14, Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 27. And the thing about these hard sayings is, again, treat it like that piece of candy, is that it really needs to be thought about and meditated on. Because if you try to digest it too quickly, it can be difficult for us. But if we meditate on it and allow it to kind of get down on the inside of us, it really can produce. So even though it's going to be hard, we want you to know as we embrace these sayings, it's going to produce transformation on the inside of us. Luke 14, verses 25 through 27. Here's Jesus talking to us. Now, if you read the couple of verses before this, what you actually see is there is a multitude of people following Jesus. And Jesus loves to say things. Now, Pastor Richard and I, we might be a little bit different than Jesus. We're trying to keep people here.
A whole lot different than Jesus.
We want you to stay, not go. Jesus would oftentimes say things just to get people's attention and maybe even cause them to leave. And here he is. These multitudes of people are following him. And this is what he has to say. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus. And turning to them, all of them, this multitude of people, he says this, if anyone comes to me, here we go, hard saying, and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, he says, such a person cannot be my disciple. Then he goes on, and whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, that's a hard saying. Jesus telling me that I am to hate those who, obviously, you and I are supposed to do what? Love the most. Our mother, our father, our wife, our husband, our brother, and our sister. But Jesus here, friends, and this is what we're going to see really throughout this message today, is not talking about really our way of hating our parents or those who are close to us. But he's talking to us about his way. Now, that's interesting. How can there be our way and how can there be his way? But when Jesus is saying this, what he is talking about, he really is talking about the cost of following him. Right. And that word following Jesus is the word discipleship. And really today is going to be centered around this whole word called discipleship. See, that's what a disciple is, someone who is following Jesus. And what Jesus is telling us here is that there is a cost to following him. And we're really going to learn. We have a lot of points for you today. A lot of times we just have one point. But today we have five things that we're going to hit on today. And each of these things are going to be challenging to you and I, but they're going to call us up into a greater relationship with Jesus. So number one, Pastor Richard, is this.
So the first one is discipleship is not optional. If you're taking notes, you might want to take a few notes. And this was a big one. Discipleship is not optional. See, I think a lot of times, Pastor Lance, people think that people who do all these amazing things for God, those are the super Christians.
Uh-huh.
They're kind of like the Avengers of the Christian world. And everybody else just kind of looks at them and applauds them. Look, there they go. They're going on a plane. Praise God. Wow, people just got water baptized. Praise God. They're doing all of this stuff. But what God is saying in this is that there's no distinguishing characteristic between those who follow Jesus. There's no two different types of Christians.
Right.
It's not like when you decide or when you follow Christ and he becomes the Lord and Savior of your life, that you get to check one box or another box. I want to be the Christian who just comes to church once a month.
Yeah, yeah.
I want to be just the Christian who donates a little bit of money and watches T.D. Jakes on TBN every couple of days. Or the one who says, I'm going to be the one who goes into all the world.
Good.
I'm going to be the one who gives to the poor. I'm going to be the one who feeds the hungry. No, what Jesus is saying is that discipleship is not an option.
Good.
Either you're going to follow Christ or you're not going to follow Christ. Anybody with me today? A little quiet right now. There's no distinguishing characteristic between the disciples. He had the 12 that were with him, and he had the thousands that were around him, and he was telling every single one of them the exact same message. Either you're going to put me first or you're not. Everybody say amen, smile.
Amen, it's so true. There's no two levels of Christianity. I think a lot of times we think like that, just as Pastor Richard was saying. Well, they're the real good Christians, but I'm just an average Christian. A lot of people think like that when it comes to the Holy Spirit. Like, I haven't received the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I've kind of got a junior version of the Holy Spirit. No, the Holy Spirit lives inside of every one of us that have called upon the name of the Lord. And so here we have Jesus tearing down this mindset that there's two different levels or two different ways of serving him. And he's telling us here that discipleship is not optional. It's all or nothing. That we sell out for everything. Meaning we sell out to his ways and his teachings. Meaning I don't get a decision any longer. This is why this is a hard saying of Jesus. I don't come to church just once a month. No, I make a commitment that I'm going to be here as much as I can. I don't just decide, well, maybe or maybe not, I should go to a community group. I shouldn't be a part of a small group. No, because I understand the importance of connecting with my church family. It's not just the real committed Christians are the ones that give and sow. And like Pastor Richard said, go on mission trips. This is the call, friends, of every single one of us, no matter our jobs, no matter where we're at in our relationship with Jesus. Yes, he is growing all of us, but there is a call, and that call is to sell everything and follow after him.
That's exactly right. You know, when Jesus is giving this hard saying, he's basically saying there is a full, complete, sacrificial discipleship that he's talking about. And he's saying, this is the only way to really relate to me. If you don't really go all in for Jesus, this whole church thing, the Bible, it's going to frustrate you.
Mm-hmm.
If you don't go all in, you're going to be very frustrated as you try to live out a Christian life. It's kind of like dealing with other people's kids is a lot easier than dealing with our own kids. Can somebody say amen?
Yeah.
It's because we only have to put up with them for a few hours. So we can be selfless. Oh, you want to eat my food, neighbor kid? Go ahead, eat my food. You want to watch my TV? You can eat, watch my TV. You can do all this. But with your own kids, they're there all the time. They never leave. They're always knocking on the door. They're always yelling for you. They're always fighting with each other, Pastor Lance.
That's exactly right.
And so the real sacrifice has to emerge in your life. The real selflessness. This is what we're saying with your relationship with Christ. There's no part-time Christianity. It's not like 2 hours a week on a Sunday morning. Well, I can sacrifice. I can give of my time. I can take my family. We can smile in the parking lot and act like we all got it all together. We can put on our smell good and everybody thinks everything's all good. But once we leave, it's back to life as normal.
Yeah,
when we go to work on Monday morning, it's just back to life as normal. No, when you give your life to Christ, it's the entire thing. It's your entire life that is given over. And there's no part-time Christianity. There's only full-time Christianity.
Great. So it's not optional. See, full discipleship, full surrender is for every single one of us. And what I love about Jesus and why Jesus is such a great king and such a great leader is that he is upfront about this with everyone. Jesus is not like, you ever bought something before and you didn't read the fine print? And you realize that the price that you actually saw on the tag was not really the price. There was a bunch of things added to it, maybe like buying a car. There's all these different things that are added. That, Pastor Rich, you were teaching me that earlier this week.
You know, when you go, if you go buy a new car, we don't suggest that very much. But if you got the money, go spend it. Why not? But if you're buying a brand new car, they've got the sticker price. And the sticker price is what you try to negotiate. And so let's say it's $15,000 and you think you're doing really good if you get it down to $12,000. You're shaking your hand like, yeah, we got it. But then they send you into the closer. Everybody know what the closer is? That's when you go to that other room.
Uh-oh.
And this other guy you hadn't been talking to the whole time.
New face.
You hadn't been wearing him down.
Exactly.
And then he gets in there and he's like, well, we have a shipping charge. And you don't want the plastic wheels. You want the chrome wheels.
Yeah.
You don't want a CD player. You want the Bluetooth, everything. And by the time you get out of that room, you end up spending $18,000. And you're like, what happened to the 12?
This is not Jesus.
No.
His closing room is right there wherever you're at. Jesus is upfront about the cost and the call to follow him. So what's interesting about this verse is he didn't turn to the 12. He didn't turn to me, so let me say it like this. He didn't turn to the multitude and say, hey, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to provide for you. Just trust in me. And then pull the 12 aside and say, hey, but all this cross-carrying stuff, this is for you. No, he turned to all of them. He said, if you want to follow me, you got to hate mom, dad, wife, brother, sister, your family. We're going to get into that a little bit here in a moment. You're going to have to give up everything. This was a call to every single one of them to follow after me. See, Jesus does not hide the cross and the difficulties that comes with it from you and I. He tells us that this call is going to be a difficult call. But if you want to follow him, take up your cross and follow after him. So number one, it's not optional.
The second thing is discipleship is unpredictable. Mm. See, the thing that we love about Jesus and confuses us about him is that he is unpredictable. He was willing to say whatever he wanted to say regardless of what people thought about it. So when he says things like, hate your father, your mother, and your sisters, this thing was shocking when people heard it for the very first time. He would say things out of his mouth that people really didn't understand and really didn't appreciate. And so when we hear these words, hate your mom, hate your dad, I want you to think about that this was in a culture that was completely family-oriented. Like many different cultures in our world today, the world centers around family. This is the way it was in Jesus' day. Mom and dad ruled the roost, and all the kids for generations all kind of came together. And what he was saying was completely countercultural. And maybe you're here today, and some of the things that you're hearing are going to go completely against your culture. For some of you, you got a culture where Big Mama ran everything.
Uh-oh, yeah.
Or what daddy says goes. Or you don't go against the family. And everybody looks out for everybody else. And maybe if the family's in financial struggles, you put family first. Or you lay down your life and you go to family. Well, what Jesus is saying is if you put family above him, you should begin to hate it. Oh, Pastor Lance, that's rough.
It is difficult because for them, family was everything. Now, for us, most of us in this room, you know, we live in this Western individualistic society. And so sometimes when we read things like this, we're missing out on what Christ is saying. But their family was where their identity came from. It's where their success came from. It was their very purpose of why they even existed. They could not survive without the family. And so what Jesus is doing here is he is attacking the very agenda, think about it, of this kind of life. And he says, you want to follow me? Then forsake what your parents have to say about you, that identity that you find from them, the purpose that they gave you, forsake that, come and follow me. This was the call he gave it to his 12 disciples. The 12 disciples were fishing with their father. What does he say to them? Drop your nets and come follow me. Give up everything. Sacrifice everything. That future that you have. The success that your family has. Give it all up to come follow me. And what I love about, well, not only about love, but hate about this, is there wasn't a promise of anything else.
That's right.
This is what we find out with the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler had everything, and Jesus didn't give him any promises that he was going to receive anything from him. He simply said, if you want to follow me, drop everything. Sell everything that you have. Come after me. Many times we get in this mindset of Jesus, well, I'll follow you if. Jesus is saying to all of us today, including myself, I'm here, I'm preaching to myself today. that if you want to follow me, give up every if you do this, I'll follow you. Jesus, you're going to heal my marriage if I follow you. I don't know. Jesus, you're going to heal my body if I follow you. I don't know. Jesus is saying, don't worry about all that. Drop everything, come follow me. See, Jesus is not about trying to, for you and I, fitting him into our agendas or our plan. Many times we look at our plates and our plates are full, and we say to ourselves, okay, Jesus, I'll move over this just a little bit on the side of my plate so you can be another side dish. No, Jesus is not a side dish on our plates that are already full. He is the main portion and every other thing. This is who Christ is, and this is the call that we have to follow him.
That's so good. This is the basic point biblically. This is the lordship of Jesus Christ. This is what it means when Jesus is Lord. He is the owner. He's the master of everything. A few weeks ago, we were talking in our men's group about Jesus being the Lord of every area of our lives. And as we follow him, that is his position in our life. He is our master. He becomes our owner. But what happens a lot of times is we think it's kind of like going to our job, and then we start delegating things to our boss. It doesn't work like that, does it? You don't go to your job and begin to tell your boss what he's going to do. You don't say, boss, I know you're in charge, but today I'm going to be in charge of this, and those guys are going to be in charge of that. Great you point. Can't delegate anything to Jesus if he is your Lord.
Yeah.
If you begin delegating things to Jesus, like, Jesus, I really like this immoral relationship I'm in, so I'm going to keep that, but my kids are crazy, so you can have them. Jesus, I really need help with my money, so you can have that, but you don't know how my daddy treated me, so I'm going to treat him any way I want to. See, when you start delegating things to Jesus, who is really in control? The one who delegates is the one who seems to be in control, doesn't it? So if you delegate something to God, you are really taking his position as the master, as the owner.
There's no other way to come to him except the him being your Lord. I think a lot of us are like myself. You know, I grew up going to a traditional church, and they did a great job, but all they ever talked about was come accept Jesus as your Savior. Savior. He'll save you from death and hell. And that sounded real good because I didn't want to go to hell. They talked about it, man, gnashing teeth, fire burning. Like, man, keep me away from that. Jesus, yes, be my Savior. But then I got to college. This man showed up on my football team, and he began to talk to me about, yeah, Jesus will save you, but first and foremost, he is Lord. See, I like to say it like this. Saving is what Jesus does, but Lord is who he is. And so many times we try to accept him outside of who he is. Jesus, I want you to save me, but this Lord stuff, man, that's for the really committed people. No. This call of discipleship, it's not optional. Jesus is unpredictable. Jesus, will you make me a better husband if I surrender my life over to you? He might, but I don't know. See, again, we have all these agendas and we delegate things, as Pastor Richard just said. Will Jesus make you a better husband? Of course he will. Make you a better wife? Of course he will. Will he make you a better person? Of course he will. But that can't be why we come to him.
That's right.
The very motivation and the reason of our hearts has to be, Jesus, you are Lord. You're master. You're creator of the heavens and the earth. When I surrender all that I am over to you, whether you fix this problem or not, Lord, I surrender. Now, that's a hard saying. But this is what Jesus is challenging you and I with today, to throw out the scripts, to throw out the agendas, to throw out the plans, and say, Lord, have your way. See, Jesus is unpredictable. Number three, Jesus' discipleship is deeply emotional.
Yeah, you know, when we read this verse, this passage, it seems very un-Jesus-like.
That's right.
When you read this, it says, you know, if anyone doesn't hate their spouse and their mom and their dad and their brothers, you know, as pastors, you know, we think we know a lot. And so when we're studying this together, we start to read, well, obviously Jesus didn't really mean hate. But when you look up the original language in which this was written, do you know what this word really means? It means hate. And that makes it even harder.
Yeah, it does.
Why would you, I mean, it literally means with great disgust. You should hate your mom and dad and your brothers and sisters. And I'm like, that can't just be it, Jesus. What is Jesus really trying to say here? And what it really means is, if anything elevates itself to the position which only God should be in, if anything in your life, whether it's your kids or your wife, some people idolize their spouse or their kids, and if you lift that person or that thing up, maybe it's your job or maybe it's money, if you lift that thing up to the rightful place that only belongs to God Himself, then you have got it out of priority. You need to hate it enough to bring it down to where it belongs. See, God's not against wives and husbands and kids. He loves all that stuff. But if you bring it up too high,
good,
then you need to treat it as if it's with great disgust. You got to put it back where it belongs.
You know, when you look at this word hate, Pastor Richard is right. Really, the Bible talks about hate meaning two different things. You can hate actively, or you can hate comparatively. When you look in Genesis chapter 29, you actually see this whole idea of hating comparatively. You think about this man named Jacob who had two wives. One was Rachel and one was Leah. The Bible talks about that Jacob's love for Rachel, says Jacob loved Rachel but hated Leah. And what that simply meant was comparatively, that his love compared to Rachel was greater than his love compared to Leah. And this is what Jesus is getting here for you and I, comparatively. The kind of love that you have. See, Jesus is after the love, the desire, the affection, the intimacy of your heart. When you study the word love, you actually see there's three different types of love. There's eros, agape, and phileia. Eros is that romantic love. Agape is that God kind of love. Phileia is the brotherly kind of love. And this is what Jesus is after. This is what he is focusing on. His love for you and I is all of those three wrapped up in one. And he is demanding and calling us, friends, to love him the very same.
He's saying that your loves need to be in the right order. You know, really today, I believe that the Spirit of God is probably speaking to your heart about some things that are out of order. There's probably some things that you have elevated. Now, we love our kids. Me and my wife, we have four kids and one on the way in about a month, and we love our kids. But if we put our kids, if we put our relationship, we're husband and wife, and we love each other. But if we elevate that above God, then we have missed the point, and we have begun to put our love in a position that is not in the right order in which God wants it to be. So what that means is you may have to reprioritize some things. You may have to do some things that don't feel natural. It should be right to love this or right to love your wife and spouse. But if you do it too much in the wrong place, then God is saying you have elevated to an idol status and you have been found guilty of idolatry.
That's so good. And so really the question for us is, what is the order? Think about this. What is the order of your, I'm including myself and Pastor Richard there, we are the your too. What is the order of your heart's love? Because number two, number three, and number four will always try to compete with number one, with Jesus, all the time. It's our schedules. It's our children's sporting activities. Their extracurricular activities. Maybe you don't come to church on Sunday because your child always has a game or a sporting event on a Sunday. Could it be that number two or three or four is rising up to number one? And the thing about God is he is a bad number two. Very bad. He's not a good number two. See, God is alive. He's alive. And so if he's number two, number three, number four, let me tell you what he's going to do. Because he loves you so much, he's going to fight to be number one. He's alive. He's going to fight to be number one. Therefore, what's going to happen is you're going to find yourself frustrated. You're going to find yourself at your kid's ball game, watching him, but not, or her, not enjoying it. Because the Holy Spirit is dealing with you. My family needs to be in church. I don't need to be here. I need to set a greater standard. Because why? God is not a good number two. He's going to fight to be number one. So there's going to be this constant frustration on the inside of you. Maybe it's with your resources. God's not number one when it comes to your finances. And because God's not a good number two, he's going to fight, and you're always going to be frustrated. Why am I so frustrated about this or that? It's because God is alive, and he demands and desires to be number one in your life. You're going to live in this state of feeling like you're always on this treadmill. But yet, if you say, Jesus, I surrender. Lord, I choose discipleship. I choose to follow you. God, be my number one. This is where joy and hope and confidence is released on the inside of us. Number four, Pastor Richard.
Discipleship is to identify with Jesus. You know, one of the things that we do with our kids is we talk about the cross and taking up the cross. And as we identify with Jesus, we are identifying with what he did for us on the cross. You know, we wrote down our notes that Jesus was charged and treated as a condemned criminal. So he is saying to take up your cross is a way of identifying yes. with him.
Yes, yes. You know, just interesting that Jesus didn't say, take up my teaching
wow.
or take up my advice.
That's right.
And a lot of people try to do that. They try to take up his advice or his teaching. But what happens is if you try to do that, it will crush you, and Jesus knows that. For me to be able to take up his advice or teaching, I got to take up the cross first. Because if I'm going to be able to withstand and withhold that advice or teaching or receive it, I've got to be, death to self has to come to my heart and my life first. But really, taking up a cross is like Pastor Richard just said. When you saw someone carrying a cross in biblical times, they were a condemned criminal. And so, Jesus, are you saying to me that I'm supposed to identify with a condemned criminal? Well, the question is, who is the condemned criminal? See, Jesus is our condemned criminal. He was treated like a condemned criminal. And Jesus is saying, if you want to follow me, then you're identifying with all that I have done for you. If you saw someone carrying the cross, they didn't say, hold on, God, I don't think I want to do this anymore. I don't think I want to. This cross is getting a little bit too heavy. Can you take it for me? You didn't see that. No, their life was over. And as we take up this cross, as we say, Jesus, I am dying to myself, to my way, my will. How do we do that? You know, if you're a husband in here, how do you do that? How do you say, Jesus, I'm taking up my cross? Well, as a husband, it means you put your wife, your family, their priorities, their desires, their dreams and goals above your own. That's cross-carrying as a husband. Wife, it simply means that, you know what, this whole cuss word that oftentimes seems like a cuss word, this whole word called submission, maybe that really is true. Maybe that actually will give me some relief in my life. Maybe I can actually experience some joy in my life. If I quit thinking that I'm the one that has to carry everything and give it to this knucklehead person called my husband.
Amen.
See, this word submission is not, that's carrying, cross-carrying. Because ultimately, Lord, I know I'm submitting to you, Lord, as I submit to him. See, cross-carrying could be if you're a single man or woman that's been in an immoral relationship, that even though my heart's tied to it, my emotions are tied to it, that is ungodly because Jesus says it's ungodly. And what is ungodly, my friends? I'm just going to be honest with you. We're talking about the hard sayings, offending people. I'm going to go ahead and do it some more. It's never going to work. An immoral relationship will never become a godly relationship unless you surrender, take up your cross, and follow after him. Cross means death. That means I got to carry. Now, I know my Bible's holy, but think it's my whatever, my immorality, whatever I'm carrying that I know needs to die. I've got to take it to Jesus, and I've got to lay it down at the cross. And let me tell you something. Jesus wants it to live. Guess what he'll do? He'll pick it up and bring it back to me. But if it dies, it needs to die because it's unhealthy and it's not right for me. Now, I've totally got off my notes, Pastor Richard, and I apologize. I know you're probably lost. But discipleship is to identify with Jesus Christ. And the last one is this. Discipleship is unconditional.
You know, the thing about following Christ is, Pastor Lance said a little bit earlier, there's no promises. It's not like when you follow Jesus that he says that everything is going to work out the way it should. It's not like when every time you pray that God's like this genie in the sky and he's going to grant you everything that you want. Really, you don't know what's coming your way as you follow Christ. The one thing that you do have is you have hope. And although this is a very, very hard saying of Jesus, we have to look that there is great hope inside of this. And so as we were praying, it's like, what is God doing with this unconditional call to follow him? And it's really one thing, that he is producing something in you as you give up your life to follow him. As you put him first in every area of your life, he's producing something in you. T.D. Jakes said this a long time ago. He talked about the process in which olive oil is made. And in the Middle East and in Israel, it's a very precious thing. It used to be worth a lot of money, and they use it for a lot of different things, not just for cooking, but they use it for ceremonial things. And the way that they produced the olive oil is that an olive, many olives, but in particular, one olive has to be completely crushed and pulverized just to get one drop of olive oil. And what's interesting about this is, as we follow Christ and as we put him first, life sometimes will feel like it's crushing you. Can somebody say amen? It will begin to feel like you are being pulverized by the weight of things that are in your life. But here's the thing. As you continue to follow God, as you continue to live and to follow Christ, God will produce something beautiful in your life. He will produce something that gives him great glory. As you have opportunities to give up, you've got opportunities to throw in the towel and just to say, I'm walking away from God, I'm walking away from church, and you'll never see what God is producing in your life. But when you say, you know what, come hell, come high water, I am standing with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And nobody said it was going to be easy, like the old song said, Pastor Lance. But he didn't bring me this far just to leave me. I am holding on to the truth of the Word of God. And in that, God produces something unique and special in your life. He can produce joy when it looks like there should be no joy. He can give you hope when all looks lost. And everybody may look around you and say, how in the world are you still standing? How in the world are you going through this? Some of you have a spouse who has went through this. And you're like, why is this person still alive? Why are they still standing? How can they sing songs like that when life has hit them between the eyes? They might have had a bad diagnosis. They may have had a bad relational time or financial time, but through it all, they can still stand. Good. And say, I know who my God is. I know where my help comes from. My help comes from beyond the hills. My help comes from a place that you cannot see. And it's only when you allow the Spirit of God and following Christ to crush you, to pulverize you, God will produce something that brings him glory. It brings you joy, and it will be a witness to everyone around you that our God is faithful. Somebody say amen.
Let's just bow our heads this morning. As Pastor Richard and I were talking, you know, this call to follow really happens gradual in our life. Crucifixion is a gradual thing. Jesus didn't go to the electric chair. They didn't cut his throat or anything. It was crucifixion. It took time. Cross carrying takes time. As Pastor Richard and I were speaking and preparing this message, we knew that we're not all the way there. But yet we have a heart to say, Jesus, have your way. I believe today you guys are in here and you are the same. Let's allow the Holy Spirit to examine us today. And the question for all of us is, what is the order? What's the order of our heart's loves? Holy Spirit will tell you, is God number one or something else? There's this word called repentance. Repentance is a change of mind that produces a change of heart, that produces a change of action. It's simply, Lord, I don't want you to be number two, three, or four. Today, I'm making a decision by your grace and by your mercy to put you number one. Lord, we thank you for that today. This morning, sir, whatever it may be, I know you're speaking, Holy Spirit, to my friends. You're speaking to me and Pastor Richard. We just say today, as a church, we want you to be number one, sir. And whatever that thing is that's competing for that position of number one in our life, Lord, we repent of it. Forgive us, Lord. Thank you for reprioritizing us today. We remove that and we allow you to be that number one. But we want to be your disciple, a follower of you. Thank you that you have, we're thinking correctly now. We understand that this call is not just for those that are really committed. It's for every one of us as believers. So today, Jesus, we choose that. And I pray that as we choose that, that our actions would come in line with our decision. The things, our life would change, the way we talk would change. What we give ourselves and our finances to would change because of this decision today.
You know, today, there's some of you that need to make that decision today, that everything about your life is out of order. You have elevated things that need to be lowered, and you need to lower some things that you have elevated. Specifically, you have put God in the wrong place. Today, you recognize that. Today, the Holy Spirit has got your attention. You're sitting in this room today and you're realizing that things are not the way they're supposed to be. And God is speaking to your heart. He's saying, today is the day I want you to give me everything. Today is the day where I want you to take up your cross and begin to follow me. And that means that everything else needs to be lowered. And I don't know if you've ever done this before, but the things that God is speaking to you about, you've known about. You've known life is not where it should be. And he's saying today, follow me. He's not making you any promises. He's not saying life is going to get any better. He's not saying your marriage is going to get any better. All he's saying is, follow me. Your life is out of order, and this is the way that it gets back in order again. Now, I want to pray for you today. If that's you today, all I want you to do is raise your hand today. All around this room. Lord, in the name of Jesus, I pray for everyone whose hand is raised. God, the priorities have been out of place. Today, they are willingly, voluntarily saying, I choose you first. With no promises, no conditions. All we know is that in you there is life and there is peace. And we have found an absence of both by doing it our way. Today, God, we're saying, take it all.
Yes, Lord.
Take my junk, take my life, take my past, take my history. I give it all to you. And Father, I pray that eyes would be open to see where we have given out love in the wrong order.
Yes.
We have loved something so much, it has come at a price where we have lessened the love that should have been given to you. And today we recognize
good,
that.
Good.
Today we say we are giving you our first attention.
Yes, Lord.
Father, we pray today, God, that you would open our eyes to see everything in our life the way that you see it. We would begin to change things. We would begin to have hard conversations. There may be some relationships that we need to alter. There may be some things in our bank account we need to change.
Yes.
There may be some things in our past that even though they're negative, they're bad, we have elevated them and we continue to look in the rearview mirror bigger than we do in the things in front of us.
Yes.
God, we say today that our life belongs to you. If your hands have been raised, just say amen.
Amen.
If your hand's been raised, say, God, I agree. If your hand was raised, say, God, I put you first. I'm forgetting the things that I put first and putting them in their proper order.
Yes, Lord.
And we make you first today in Jesus' name.
Amen. Let's give God a big hand clap this morning.